Well, let me ask you a question. What difference has your faith made to your life? Are you any different today because you quote-unquote call yourself a Christian? Did your life really change when you joined the church, or did you just join the church? Did you just become part of the fraternal order of believers, or did you really become a new creature, a child of God? Were you really born again when you came down the aisle and gave your life to Christ? Or did you just become the same old person with a little bit of religion tacked on? What difference did your faith and does your faith make to your life? Is there any change at all? Someone has said that if your faith hasn't changed you, you ought to change your faith. Now, what difference has faith made to your life? Or maybe there's a better question to ask. Maybe what we ought to ask is, what difference should your faith make to your life? What changes ought to be made when you come to Christ? Now, we sing that song, "What a Wonderful Change in Our Life Has Been Wrought Since Jesus Came Into Our Heart." Well, is that true? Was there some change? And what kind of change was it supposed to be? You see, there are a lot of folks who sit in a church like this, and they might hear that first question, "Is your life different?" And they might not know how to answer it, because they're not sure how their life ought to be different. They're not sure what kind of change ought to be made in their life when Christ comes in. So the question is, what difference should your faith make? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and I want you to open them up to the Gospel of John again. And I want you to look in John chapter 1. And in a moment, we'll begin reading John chapter 1 and verse 35. And we're going to talk about the difference that Christ ought to make in your life. Now, if you've been with us, you know that last Sunday morning, we began a brand new series of messages. We began talking about those whose lives have encountered Christ. The title of this series is "Touched by the Master." Now, what we're doing is we're going through the Bible, and we're studying the life stories of people who had significant encounters with Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you why we're doing that. We often talk about and preach about the difference that Christ can make. And we say to people, if you come to Christ, He'll change your life. Well, how do we know that? Well, the assumption is that if Christ can change anybody's life, the evidence of that is going to be the lives of the people He touched 2,000 years ago. The evidence that Jesus can really make a difference is if He made a difference 2,000 years ago when people came to Him. In fact, let me put it to you like this. If Jesus Christ didn't make a difference 2,000 years ago, He isn't going to make a difference today. Did you hear me? Let me say that one more time. You might have been distracted, so listen to it again. If Jesus Christ didn't make a difference to people 2,000 years ago, He can't make a difference to people today. So we're going through the Bible and studying the lives of people who encounter Jesus Christ and asking what was different about their life because of it. Now, last week we looked at the life of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a simple kind of guy, but yet he was a guy who had lived a radical life. He was a man who had a great faith in Christ, and we learned some lessons from John the Baptist. We're going to look at people like Philip. Philip was a great skeptic who became a great believer. We'll look at the life of Zacchaeus, a grubby, greedy, money-grubbing little man who becomes one of the most generous benefactors in all the kingdom of God. We'll look at the life of a woman named Mary. Mary was someone who did what she could and gave all that she had because she loved the Lord. We'll look at the life of John the Apostle. Did you know that John the Apostle was a man who could cuss a blue streak? You didn't know that, did you? What do you think it means when it says he was a son of thunder? He was a man who could cuss a blue streak, and yet he became known later as the gentle apostle of love. And then we're going to look at the lives of some people who were affected by Christ or touched by Christ, and their life didn't change. How do you explain the story of the rich young ruler? A young man who came to Christ seeking an answer about eternal things. And when Christ gave the answer to those eternal things, he turned and walked away. And how do you explain the story of Judas? If anybody in the Bible encountered Christ, Judas did, and yet his life never changed. Well, why not? Why is it that some people have an encounter with Christ and their life never changes? Well, we'll try to answer that question when we get to the life of Judas. Now, this morning, we want to take a look at a man named Andrew. And of all the people we could study in the Bible, I want you to know this is one of my favorites. We're going to take a few moments this morning, and we're going to look at the life of Andrew. And Andrew, you're going to discover, is a man whose faith had a tremendous impact. A man whose faith radically changed his life. Now, let me tell you something about Andrew. Andrew's the kind of guy that everybody can relate to. Andrew is the kind of person that everybody clicks with. Now, let's be honest about something for a moment. Not everybody that you read of in the Bible is someone that you can easily relate to. Not everybody is someone you can identify with. For example, I often read in the Bible of Simon Peter. I love to read of him. He's a great guy. Simon Peter was a man that had great ability to draw the net. He would preach, and when he preached, thousands would come to Christ. On one occasion, Simon Peter preached, and 3,000 people came to know Christ as Lord. And I think about that, and I say, wow. Wow. Boy, I'd love to be like Simon Peter. I'd love to preach and see 3,000 people get saved. I get excited when 3 people get saved. I don't know what I'd do if 3,000 people got saved at the end of a sermon that I preached. I love Simon Peter, but I got to be honest with you, I'm no Simon Peter. And I don't really identify very well with him. I read about Paul. Now, Paul was the brilliant theologian. He was deep, deep, very, very deep. If you don't think Paul was brilliant and deep, you try interpreting the book of Romans on your own. You go back and read Galatians and Ephesians. This guy was so deep. But I got to be honest with you, as much as I admire Paul, I ain't that deep. I'm just not Paul. I'm never going to be the theologian that Paul is. And though I love to read of Paul, I don't really relate to Paul very well. And last week we studied John the Baptist. Let's face it, he was weird. I don't know any other way to say it. John the Baptist was one of the weirdest characters in the New Testament. And I learned a lot from him, but he frankly is just too weird for me to relate to. And I could go right down the line and talk about Matthew and all the rest of them. But then you come to Andrew. And Andrew's my kind of guy. Andrew is the kind of guy that everybody relates to. Let me tell you why. Andrew, ladies and gentlemen, was a common man. He was about as average a guy as has ever walked after Jesus Christ. He was ordinary. Andrew was a common, run-of-the-mill, vanilla brand, blue-collar kind of guy. There was nothing extraordinary about him at all. As a matter of fact, the very name Andrew comes from a Greek word that means of man or manly, or we just say average guy. I suspect if Andrew was around today, he'd be the kind of guy that loved to watch a football game. He might even have been a Vols fan. That's a stretch, but he might have been a Vols fan. I don't think he was the kind of, he wouldn't be the kind to go out and play 18 holes of golf. That was not Andrew's style. He was more the style of the person who belonged to the bowling league. He was an average, ordinary, sort of blue-collar guy. In fact, that's exactly why his story is recorded in the Bible. I think the reason God goes to so much trouble to put Andrew's story in the Scripture is because it's his way of saying, I'm for the ordinary person. It's God's way of saying, I'm not just for the person way out here, the extraordinary man and woman, but the gospel is for everyday people, average, ordinary, blue-collar types. You see, sometimes we mess up on that. I'm afraid sometimes we read the Bible and we get the idea that everybody in the Bible must have been a super saint. And the ones that God seems to be most interested in are those who are talented and athletic and those who are good-looking. And we get all concerned about that until you come to Andrew. And Andrew goes directly against the grain. He's nothing like that. Andrew is as ordinary can be. A common, everyday kind of guy. He never scored a touchdown. He never got a degree. Andrew never won any kind of awards. Andrew was, he was not all that well educated. He was a fisherman from the village of Bethsaida, and that's all that he was. But I want you to know something about Andrew. This ordinary man had an extraordinary faith, and that extraordinary faith changed his life. Now, here's what I want to do very quickly with you this morning. Let me take you through the life of Andrew. And from Andrew's life, let's learn some things about what faith ought to mean. Let's learn the difference that faith makes in the life of an ordinary man. Two or three things we want to look at, and let's move in a hurry. Number one is this. From the life of Andrew, one of the things you learn is this. Your faith ought to give you a sense of self-esteem. Now write it down. I'll explain it in just a moment. But one of the things you learn from the life of Andrew is that if your faith doesn't do anything else for you, your faith ought to make you feel good about you. It ought to give you a tremendous sense of self-esteem. Now, I know that sounds strange. And I know that goes directly against the grain of some very popular theologies. There's a popular brand of theology that floats around out there that says, you know, if you're really spiritual, you'll feel bad about you. If you're really spiritual, you'll walk around with your head hung low and you'll talk about what a lowly, rotten worm of a man you are. Hogwash. Let me tell you something. When you walk with Jesus Christ hand in hand with Him, it ought to make you feel good about who you are. There are too many people out here who feel bad about themselves. I do an awful lot of counseling. And many times in the counseling room when I'm sitting there talking to someone, the real problem in their life is they feel so bad about who they are. They talk about wishing they could be like someone else and have someone else's gifts and someone else's talents. Well, if you don't learn anything else from Andrew, learn this. You are who you are because God made you that way and you ought to be glad of it. Andrew was a man who was at peace with himself. Andrew liked being Andrew. In fact, you won't really understand that until I give you a little biographical sketch of him. So let me tell you a little bit about him. Do you know who Andrew was? Are you listening? Do you know who Andrew was? Andrew was Simon Peter's brother. In fact, that's exactly what the Bible says. When you read about Andrew, he's called Simon Peter's brother. Now, let me tell you what that means. That means that all of Andrew's life, Andrew had lived in someone else's shadow. All of his life, he had lived in the shadow of a more illustrious relative. As a matter of fact, every time he's introduced, you know how he's introduced? On every occasion, he is introduced as Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Wouldn't you hate that? In fact, in this passage of Scripture, in John chapter 1, as it's talking about Andrew coming to Jesus, and it said one who followed after him was Andrew, you know, Simon Peter's brother. Wouldn't that be a pill every time you're introduced to be, oh yeah, that's Andrew. Never Andrew, the great man of God. Never Andrew, the great disciple of Christ. Never Andrew, the man of great faith. Always, oh him, that's Peter's brother. Wouldn't you hate to always be known as someone's brother, someone's sister, someone's son, someone's daughter, and never have an identity of your own? That's Alice's husband. I don't like that. That's Alice. Alan's wife. That rings better. That's Robbie, the pastor's son. That's Jeff, Robbie's brother. That's Jennifer, Jeff's sister. Wouldn't you hate to be known as someone else's something all the time? You see, Andrew was always in somebody else's shadow. As a matter of fact, he was even in the shadow when it came to the other disciples. If you go back and read the Bible, you'll discover a very interesting thing. The Bible says that there were 12 men who followed Jesus. Now, we all know that, but what you might not know is that of those 12 men, there were three who were like an inner circle following Christ. They were closer to Christ. Now, I don't want you to get the idea that Jesus played favorites. He didn't, but he did have some intimates. There were some who seemed to walk closer. Now, the three who were always part of the inner circle were Peter and James and John. Every time Jesus would do something significant, before he would do it, he would call Peter and James and John to go with him. Remember the story when Jesus goes into the home of a man named Jairus, and this man's daughter has died, his little girl has died, and Jesus walks up to the cold, dead body of this little girl, and he whispers the words, Talitha kumai, which literally translates from the Aramaic, little lamb, arise. And the little girl comes to life again. It's one of the greatest stories in the New Testament. But before Jesus goes in and calls that girl back to life, he first turns to his disciples and he says, Peter, James, John, come with me. When Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, that glorious event, unlike any that you're going to encounter in the rest of the Bible. But when he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, before he went, he turned to the disciples and he said, Peter, James, John, come with me. Before the Gethsemane event, when Jesus is going to prayer, he turns to the disciples and he says, Peter, James, John, you guys follow me. But there's never an occasion that we read of in the Bible where Jesus says, Peter, James, John, Andrew, come with me. Andrew's always like the fourth member of a three-member team. He's the odd man out. He's always in somebody else's shadow. But now here's the point I want you to get. He didn't care. Didn't bother Andrew at all. Andrew was not the least bit jealous, and he didn't care that his brother Peter got all the attention. Andrew was happy to be Andrew. Andrew was happy just to be who he was, and he was happy to be what he was. Do you know what Andrew was? Andrew was not a preacher. He was not a teacher. He was not a singer, not a writer, never preached a sermon, never sung the songs, never wrote a book in the Bible, never taught a lesson. You know what Andrew was? Andrew was a gopher. That's pretty much the only way I can describe it. Andrew was the kind of guy that whenever you needed something, he'd go for it. Andrew was the kind of guy that when you went into Jerusalem and you were hungry for pizza, he was the one to go pick it up. Andrew was the guy when you're on the road and you're stopping at McDonald's, he was the one who went to the bar there to order your stuff at McDonald's. He was always the guy who was there doing the little things. He was behind the scenes. Have you ever read that passage in Romans 12 that talks about spiritual gifts? Go back and read it sometime. That passage talks about some gifts that are publicly prominent, like prophecy and teaching. But then it talks about a gift referred to as the gift, are you listening? The gift of helps, or the gift of ministries. Now, I'm not sure I understand all that that means, but I think, among other things, it is referring to people who are behind the scenes, whose special abilities are the practical, hands-on kind of stuff. These are the people who get dirt under their fingernails doing the work of the kingdom. When I read that passage of Scripture, I think about people like the folks who work on the sound system who never get any attention at all unless things go wrong, and then they get all that attention. I think about the ladies and some of the men, not many men, but mostly ladies, down in the nursery who change those dirty diapers. Now, if that's not a ministry, I don't know what is, and I'm not called to it. I think about folks who are in the Sunday school classes. I think about the folks who keep the records every Sunday and check the roll and keep up with, and they never get the credit. No one ever says, you know, this is a great class because you take the roll, because you keep up with the names. They never get any credit whatsoever, but they do it and they don't mind doing it. It's because that's who they are. See, Andrew was a man who was satisfied with being Andrew. He didn't have to be anybody else. And I believe it was because of his faith in Christ. You know what Andrew knew? Andrew knew he was the person God made him to be. And if God had wanted him to be something else, he would have made him something else. There's an old children's story. I guess you've heard it. It's very silly. But there's an old children's story about a man walking through a forest. Remember this? And he comes across a pine tree that's bent over and looking sad. And so the man in the story says to the pine tree, what's wrong? And the pine tree says, what do you mean what's wrong? Isn't it obvious I'm no oak? Look at that oak over there, strong. Oh, I wish I were an oak. And then he, according to the story, he walks across a jonquil, and the jonquil's drooping, and he looks miserable, and he says to the jonquil, jonquil, what's wrong? And the jonquil says, what do you mean what's wrong? Isn't it obvious I'm no rose? Look at that rose over there, beautiful and smells so sweet, and everybody sniffs the rose. Nobody sniffs me. And then according to this silly little story, the man walks across a violet down on the ground, almost covered up with the weeds. But the violet's bright and happy, and so the man says to the violet, violet, what's your secret? How is it that you're so satisfied and everybody else around here is so miserable? And according to the story, the violet says, well, the way I figure it is this. If God had wanted a pine tree, he would have put a pine tree here. And if God had needed an oak, he would have planted an oak. And if God had wanted a jonquil or a rose, he would have put a jonquil or a rose right here. But evidently, God needed a violet, and so God made me. That's a very silly story, I know, but you know there's some good theology in it and some good psychology as well. You are who God made you to be, and when you're in Christ, you don't have to feel bad about that. Andrew was satisfied with being Andrew, and that self-esteem came from the fact that he was walking with the Lord who made him. Ever notice how we live in a world that wants to make you feel bad about you? If any of you guys watch a lot of TV, and that's 99.9% of you, if you ever watch a whole lot of TV, every time you turn that on, there's something there telling you what you lack in life. You're too short. You're too fat. You're not smart. Your hair's too gray. Your teeth's too yellow. Your deodorant leaves something to be desired. Really, I mean, turn it on. I mean, there's nothing on TV that does anything else. I mean, everything on TV tells you what's wrong with you. And if they don't come out and say it directly, they imply it. Some of you folks watch these soap operas on television and you feel bad about yourself. And you say, I wish I looked like her. Never occurs to you they have an 18-year-old woman playing a 35-year-old mother. It never occurs to you. My point is, I forgot what my point is. I started thinking about that. It's so easy to feel bad about you, and we struggle with who we are. And I want you to know I do. In my life, all my life, I have fought this battle of self-image, wishing I were something else. And all my life, I've struggled with that issue. All my life, I've struggled with thinking, man, if I could just be like some other people. I didn't have any brothers when I was growing up, but I grew up with four uncles, and they were stair steps in age above me. One was 2 years older than me. One was 3 years older than me. One was 4 years older than me. And the other one, well, he was just old. But these uncles around me were all, they all began at 6'3", and they went to 6'7" in height. What are you laughing at? I'm not making the point yet. And then I came along, and I was anything but that, and they could do almost anything. We had one who could dunk a basketball. I could hardly get it to the net when I threw it from the foul line. They could do anything with their hands. These guys were so skilled, and I used to think to myself, I wish I were like that. And then I got out of college, and I was a preacher, and then I felt all right about myself. And then I'd see these guys on TV. You ever notice these guys on TV, how good they look? They look so good. They even have the little handkerchief in their pocket like that that sticks out. I try that, it just bunches up every time. And they look so cool. They look like they stepped out of a magazine, and I think to myself, if I just look like that, if I could just be like that. And I hear some of these guys preach, and what a voice they've got. And I've always hated my voice. Every once in a while, I have to listen to a sermon tape of mine, and I hate it when I do. Some of you guys buy hundreds of those tapes, and I've yet to figure out why. That scratchy voice, I've always hated that. But then I begin to focus my faith back where it ought to be, and I realize something. I am who God made me to be, and if God made me to be who I am, it's for a reason. And maybe the reason is this, because God needed someone like me here. You see, that's the way Andrew was. And I want you to know, if your faith doesn't do anything else for you, it ought to at least do this. It ought to make you feel good about you. God made you. Let me give you a second thing about the life of Andrew. Now, the first thing you learn from the life of Andrew is this. You learn that God wants to give you a sense of self-esteem. There's a second thing, though, that your faith ought to do for you. Not only should it give you a sense of self-esteem, but it ought to give you a heart for other people. Are you listening? Let me say it again. It ought to give you a heart for other people. Now, if you go back and read the story of Andrew, here's a guy who feels good about himself, and the moment he comes to Christ, you begin to see in him a heart for other people. He loves other people. Andrew is a people person. As a matter of fact, as you continue to read the story of Andrew, from the very beginning, Andrew's concern is outward toward somebody else. The Bible says to begin with, his concern is for Peter, his brother. In John chapter 1, the very first thing Andrew does after he comes to Christ is he comes to Peter. And he says, Peter, I found him. I found who I'm looking for. I found the answer, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. He had a heart for his loved ones. By the way, just a little side note here. I really believe that if you know the Lord, you'll have a heart for people and it'll begin at home. It is hard for me to imagine some who claim to be Christians, and even though they claim to be Christians, they don't have a heart for those in their own family coming to Jesus. Sometimes people ask me, Pastor, I'm a Christian now. What can I do? How can I serve the Lord? And my standard answer to them is this. Is there anybody in your home, anybody in your family that doesn't know Jesus? Why don't you get concerned about them and pray about them and do your best to touch their life for Christ? Now, I want you to know it's hard to do that for two reasons. Reason number one, you know them. And sometimes it's hard to talk with them. And reason number two, they know you. And sometimes it's hard to witness because they know you so well. But Andrew had a heart for people. That's what his faith did for him. And it didn't end with Peter. You continue to read, and all through the Bible, Andrew is the one. Of all the disciples, he is the one who's concerned about individuals. See, Andrew had the ability to see the worth and value of people, even when people couldn't see the worth and value of themselves. You guys remember the story when Jesus is on the mount, and he's been preaching. And there are 5,000 people. They're actually closer to 15,000. There are 5,000 men. And everybody's hungry and no one knows what to do. And everybody's concerned about everything else. But in the middle of all of that, Andrew finds one little boy who has a pocket full of biscuits and a few stale fish. Let me tell you what I think about that story. I read that story and I think to myself, this guy, Andrew, saw something in that boy that nobody else could see. Now, I do not believe that Andrew understood what Jesus was going to do with that boy. But I do believe that Andrew thought that if he could ever get this boy to Jesus, something good would happen. See, Andrew had a heart for people. He saw people through the eyes of Christ. That's what we need. You Sunday school teachers. You ever work with those little sixth grade boys or fifth grade boys or seventh grade girls and wonder if there's anything good's ever going to come of their lives? They drive you nuts. You want to pull your hair out of your head because of the way they act. And you think to yourself, what a long shot these kids are. You don't know. One of these children might be the next Billy Graham. One of these little girls might be the next great missionary. See, Andrew saw people through the eyes of Jesus, saw them for what they could be. Not just what they were. In fact, you know what I believe? I believe Andrew had the kind of heart for people that drew people to Andrew so that Andrew could take them to Jesus. Andrew was the kind of person who, who just loved people so much that people just normally gravitated to Andrew. Do you remember the story in the Bible of the Greek-speaking men who wanted to find Jesus? And so to find Jesus, they came to Andrew. You know why I think they came to Andrew? Have you ever noticed, by the way, they didn't come to Peter? Have you ever noticed that they didn't come to Peter? Why? Well, Peter was not necessarily a people person. Now, let's face it, he's a great guy, and we love him, and we'll talk about him in another week. But the truth about Peter was he was sort of hard-headed, he was bigoted, and he was often arrogant. But Andrew had a heart for people, and they came to him and threw him to Jesus. Years ago, I remember hearing Richard Jackson preach. And he told a story about a man that had gone to seminary with him. Dr. Jackson said, if there was ever a man who had no talents and no gifts, this man was the man. He said he couldn't do anything. Couldn't preach, couldn't sing, couldn't organize. But he loved God, and because of that, he wanted to serve God. Went all the way through seminary, got his degree, wanted to go out and get a position in the church, but nobody would call him. Because he couldn't preach, no one would let him be the pastor, and couldn't sing, so no one would let him be a music minister, and he wasn't qualified to work with the youth. There was nothing for him to do. And finally, this man came to Richard Jackson and said, listen, Richard, isn't there anything I can do in your church? And Richard Jackson said, listen, we don't have any positions open. He said, the only position we have open right now is for a custodian. He said, fine, I'll take it. He said, I don't care what I'm doing. I just want to do something for the Lord. Sometime later, Richard Jackson told this story. He said, a car pulled up outside of the church, and a mother let a little girl out. It was the first time that little girl had ever come to that church, and she didn't know where to go, but that mother didn't think enough about it to bring her in and get her settled. So the little girl came through the door totally bewildered, not knowing where to go. 2 hours later, that mother pulled back up to the church. The little girl ran out the door, got in the car. And the mother turned to her daughter and said, well, honey, what happened in church today? And she said, oh, Mama, I met Jesus. Oh, she said, no, you didn't meet Jesus. You heard about Jesus. No, Mama, I met Jesus. Well, no, darling, you learned about Jesus, but you didn't really meet Jesus. She said, no, I met Jesus. She said, well, tell me about him. Oh, she said, he was so nice. When I came in, he asked me if I knew where I was going. When I said I didn't, he said, I'll take you to your class. He said, when I got there, she said, he took my coat and hung it up for me. He told the teacher that I was new and to be very special toward me. And he told me that after Sunday school, if I wanted to, I could sit with him in big church. And he said, you know, when big church was over with, he came down to the Sunday school class and he and his wife took me up to the church and I sat in big church with him, Mommy, big church. And when church was over with, he got my coat for me and he walked me down to the door. And he waited with me at the door until you pulled up. And her mother said, well, honey, what did this man look like? She thought for a moment. She said, well, he was just an average man with a broom in his hand. That was the kind of man Andrew was. An average man with a broom in his hand, with a heart for people. Andrew loved people. And it was all because of his faith in Christ. Let me put it to you this way. If your faith hasn't given you a heart for people, and your faith hasn't given you a sense of self-esteem, you might want to consider changing your faith. It isn't the real thing. Last thing I want you to note about the life of Andrew, and then we'll be through. As you study the life of Andrew, your faith ought to give you a sense of self-esteem, a heart for other people, but most importantly, your faith ought to give you an assurance of your salvation. Now, I really don't have time to develop this, and I wish I had a better way of explaining this, but one of the great things about the story of Andrew is this. Andrew, perhaps above and beyond everybody else in the Bible, was absolutely settled in his faith. Interesting thing. You study about Andrew in John chapter 1, and Andrew is depicted as being a restless, seeking person with all kinds of questions in his heart. The Bible says at first he was a disciple of John the Baptist. The very implication of that is that he was looking for something. He was hungering for something. In fact, the first time Jesus met Andrew, he asked him, what are you looking for? Like a lot of people, Andrew was unhappy and dissatisfied. He was seeking to find something that he had not yet found. And then he met Jesus. And from the moment he met Christ for the rest of his life, Andrew was absolutely settled in his faith. In fact, do you remember what he said to Peter? He came to Peter, his brother, and he said, "Peter, I have found him, the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ." That was Andrew's way of saying, "Peter, you know how I've been looking for this all my life and how I've always known there's something else out there that I couldn't find? Peter, I found it. His name is Jesus." As a matter of fact, I believe that's the reason Andrew was so phenomenally successful. Did you know, by the way, that Andrew was the most successful disciple in all the Bible? Now, what I mean by that is that Andrew was a guy who batted 1,000. Every time Andrew approached someone about Christ, that person came to Christ. Nobody else had the track record that Andrew had. When Peter preached, they threw him in prison. When Paul preached, they ran him out of town. When John preached, they wanted to stone him. But when Andrew spoke about Jesus, on every occasion that's recorded in the Bible, Andrew is successful. And I really believe that one of the reasons he was so dynamically successful is because Andrew was so sure of his faith. Let me give you a statement. People will not always believe what you believe. But if you believe what you believe, people will believe you believe what you believe. And if people believe you believe what you believe, they'll believe that what you believe is worth their consideration. Amen. Did you write that down? It's on tape. Play that back. No, let me give it again. People will not always believe what you believe, but if you believe what you believe, they will believe that you believe what you believe, and if they believe you believe what you believe, they will believe that what you believe is worth their consideration. But if you aren't sure yourself, they're never going to listen to you. Andrew was absolutely convinced. He knew that he knew that he knew that he knew the Lord. And by the way, that never changed. Never in his entire life. There's never an occasion that we read of where Andrew is shaken. His faith is solid. Do you know how Andrew died? We don't have a record of it in the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us how Andrew died. But tradition tells us how Andrew died. In the 3rd century AD, a book was written entitled The Acts of Andrew. It compiled all the traditions around Andrew's life. According to tradition, Andrew died on an X-shaped cross. Story goes that Andrew had led a woman named Maximilla to Christ. Maximilla was the wife of a high-ranking Roman official by the name of Aegeus. Aegeus hated Christians and was furious that his wife had become one. And when he found out that Andrew had led his wife to Christ, he had him arrested and put to death. But somehow or another, Maximilla was able to convince Aegeus to give Andrew one final request. And Andrew's final request was that if he were to be crucified, that he not be crucified on a T-shaped cross, like the cross of Jesus. Now, tradition tells us that Christ was crucified on a cross either like this or like this. But Andrew said, "If I must be crucified, I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Lord." And so he asked to be crucified on an X-shaped cross, and later on that became known as the Andrew Cross. And tradition tells us that Andrew hung on the cross for 3 days before he died. And the last words recorded that Andrew ever spoke were these: "As a man passed by, Andrew lifted up his head and said, 'I have found him, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ.'" I tell you, I wouldn't want to live a day without knowing that I know him. I wouldn't want to go one day in my life without absolutely being sure of my salvation. Would you? We woke up this morning to the tragic news. Princess Diana was tragically killed last night in a car accident. Did you hear that? She and her companion and her driver were in a tunnel, and they were speeding to get away from the paparazzi, the reporters, and something happened. They lost control, and she died. She's 36 years old. When I heard that news, you know the first thought that came to my mind? Here was a woman who had the whole world at her feet. She had it all. And at the age of 36, just like that, she's gone. And I heard the news this morning, and the first thing that popped in my mind was, my soul, if it could happen to someone like that, it could happen to anybody.
I wouldn't want to live one day without the absolute knowledge that I know, that I know, that I know, that I know Him. That I'm eternally secure. And I want you to know, if your faith hasn't given you that, you ought to change your faith. Because it's not the real thing. You say, Pastor, I consider myself to be a Christian, but the truth is, I don't have a lot of peace about myself. And I don't have a great heart for people. And Pastor, I consider myself to be a Christian, but Pastor, I'm not always sure of my salvation. You know what your problem might be? You may have put your faith someplace where it doesn't belong. You may think you're a Christian, but in truth, you may be just trusting you. You may be trusting your joining the church or living a good life. You may be saying, you know, I'm a Christian because I'm a good person. I want you to know what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian means to recognize that your only hope is Jesus Christ. And you put your whole eternity in His hands. My hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I want you to know, if your faith is anything else, you ought to change your faith. Well, what difference has your faith made? Man, it ought to make all the difference in the world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the life of Andrew. What a simple man. And yet, his faith in You had a tremendous effect. Father, there are those who are among us this morning who are seeking. Some who need answers they haven't been able to find, and they've looked in other directions. They've tried being religious. They may have even tried other religions. But they haven't found Him. Father, would this be the day? Would to God that this would be the day that they'd find Christ. And like Andrew, be settled in their faith. There's some who struggle with who they are. Father, help them to know You made them. And that You have a perfect will and plan for their life. And whatever their gifts, they're important because You put those gifts inside of them. Father, there are people who are struggling. There are some, Father, who haven't had the heart for people they need to have. I pray that today that will change. I thank You that Jesus paid it all. And I thank You, Father, we can totally trust Him. And for those who have been calling themselves Christians but really trusting in something other than Christ, would You just show them what it is they're truly trusting in and help them to change? Father, we worship You and adore You and thank You. And we want to give You free reign in our lives. Thank You for Andrew. Father, help us to have faith like he did. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.